Excellent work, everyone. Thanks for indulging us and helping us with that Bible reading. It's quite a long one, wasn't it? But could you see all the way through? There were lots of different emotions and reactions going on. Well, we're going to probe into them a little bit more today. Let me just pop this down. Now, my name's Heidi. I'm the Associate Minister here at Dixon Baptist. I'm hoping that afterwards I can at least say hello to most of you guys that I haven't met, but please feel free to come say hello to me at some point as well. Now, today we're going to look a little bit closer at Luke chapter 24, which we all just read out before. But I just wanted to say quickly, today we have been celebrating the resurrection, and we're going to continue looking at what the resurrection means for us today. But I understand that for some of us here today, we might still have questions around the resurrection as a historical event, whether it really did happen. And so I just wanted to let you know that in our foyer, we actually have a stack of these just really short books by journalist Lee Strobel, just looking at some of the historical evidence for the resurrection. If there are questions that you have or someone you know has, please grab one of these, take them with you, because, yeah, we really do believe, and Christians believe all around the world, that the resurrection did happen, and it is the greatest news that the world has ever heard. So we're going to look at that a little bit deeper now in Luke 24. So please pray with me as we come to it. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to celebrate the resurrection of your Son, Jesus. We pray this morning that you would help us to see it with fresh eyes, to come to it like those disciples did, with wonder and awe. And we pray, Father, that you would instruct us today in what it means for us and for our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When was the last time that you really marveled at something? Have a think. Was it maybe when you were watching the last season of Lego Masters and some like super impressive build came out that you were just like, how did anyone ever do that? Or has it maybe been the changing colours of the leaves the last couple of weeks? The oranges and the reds and the yellows? Or maybe, have you been handed a newborn baby recently and found yourself just marveling at their tiny little fingers and their tiny toes? When was the last time you marveled at something, and how did it feel? There are so many things in this world that can cause us to marvel, that make us just step back in wonder and awe. Bright stars on a cloudless night. Snowflakes falling from the sky, a full rainbow with all seven colours, 8K ultra-high-definition television maybe, a symphony orchestra playing in perfect time and rhythm, artwork, a beautifully shot photo, dance, drama, song, a vast lookout at the top of a mountain, or maybe just a perfectly formed bouquet of flowers. We marvel at things that are beyond our comprehension. They're either too big or too beautiful or just too detailed for us to wrap our ordinary minds around. There's something about them that we recognize is too great for us. And so we stand there wide-eyed with our mouths slightly open and we say, whoa. Well, this morning is Easter Sunday. It's the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. This Jesus who died and was buried and then 3 days later came back to life. And as we look today at Luke's account of the resurrection, which we all read out together earlier, I'd like to invite you to step back and to marvel at this risen, living Jesus. And it might be that today is the first time you've ever really heard properly about the resurrection of Jesus. Or you might believe that Jesus was a real historical man who lived and died, but the resurrection just seems like a bit of made-up hero worship. You might be here today as a Christian who believes in the resurrection, but you get to Easter every year and think, yep, I've heard all this before, and I just struggle to see why it's so exciting. Wherever you stand in regard to the resurrection, I invite you this morning to pause, to step back, and to look at it with fresh eyes. Marvel with me at this extraordinary event and wonder alongside me, what does this mean for our lives? Well, this morning we're going to keep looking at the resurrection through the eyes of Jesus' earliest followers and friends, his disciples. Their eyewitness accounts of the resurrection were recorded with meticulous detail by Luke, a Greek physician and historian. And here in chapter 24, right at the end of his gospel, we have three accounts of Jesus' resurrection. Think of them like three scenes that make up a bigger story. And as we look at each of these three scenes, we're actually going to see the same two themes appear again and again. In each scene, Luke wants us to know, very first, the very real confusion of the disciples, and then secondly, the very real resurrection of Jesus. So let's begin with our first scene, where we meet a group of women heading to Jesus' tomb very early on a Sunday morning. Keep your Bibles open if you have one, otherwise we'll have it up on the screen. So let's look again at verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. Jesus was dead. He had been dead for days. The disciples had seen his dead body taken down from the cross. They had cleaned it, they had wrapped it in linen, and they had laid it in a tomb sealed by a big, heavy stone. These women never expected to see Jesus alive again. They weren't waiting for a resurrection. They had actually come to mourn his death and to pay their respects by covering his body with expensive spices and perfumes. None of these women were expecting Jesus to come back to life. That's just not what dead bodies do. So when the women found the tomb had been opened and when they couldn't see the body inside, of course they were confused. Where did Jesus' body go? Did someone take it? Had it been moved to another tomb? Had they come to the wrong tomb? Resurrection was not on their radar at all. So they had no idea what to do with this empty tomb. But then look at verse 4. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. These two men who appeared to the women were angels. And did you know that the word for angel can also mean messenger? These angels had been sent by God to deliver a message to these women. And by this point, the women's confusion had escalated to sheer terror. But they did not need to be afraid. The angels had come to deliver a simple but profound message. Jesus was no longer dead. He had come back to life. His body wasn't in the tomb anymore because it was up, walking, talking, and back living in the world. Things had happened exactly how Jesus had said they would. This was not a surprise to God. It was all part of God's plan from the very beginning. So the women took this message the angels had given them and told it to the rest of the disciples. But what did they think of it? Remember, Jesus' friends never expected to see him alive again. They had said goodbye to their friend. They weren't waiting for a resurrection. So, of course, they didn't believe a word the women said. Look at verse 11. All this talk of an empty tomb and angels appearing, saying Jesus was alive, seemed like nonsense to the disciples. People don't come back from the dead. The word for nonsense here is actually quite a gentle word. The word can also mean mad ravings or delirious babbling. The disciples probably thought the women had gone mad with grief. Nevertheless, Peter went to see the empty tomb for himself. But he didn't find any answers there, only more questions. Can you see here in our first scene the very real confusion of the disciples? They were struggling to come to grips with what they were seeing and hearing. But can you also see the very real resurrection of Jesus? Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. And now we move to scene two. Have a look again at verse 13. Read that along with me. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. Here we meet two more disciples. Cleopas and friend of Cleopas. They were making the 11-kilometre journey back home from Jerusalem. And this was not a happy journey. This was a funeral march. Jesus, their friend and teacher, who was supposed to be the one to save them and bring in the kingdom of God, had died. Their friend was gone and he had taken all their hope with them. They were sad and confused. Do you remember making that sad face? And so as they walked, they talked. They talked it all out. And in possibly the greatest example of irony in the entire Bible, Jesus appeared and walked up right beside them. For whatever reason, they didn't recognize Jesus, not at first. So when Jesus asked them what they were talking about, they told him. They explained to Jesus the events of his very own death while the whole time Jesus was walking, alive and breathing, right next to them. How ironic. And have a look at what they said in verse 22. Read along with me. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. These disciples had even heard the message that Jesus was alive. They'd been told of the empty tomb, but they were still confused. How could someone come back from the dead? In what world could Jesus possibly be alive? The Romans had killed him. Now, I don't know exactly why the disciples didn't recognize Jesus. It's possible God didn't let them understand yet. It's possible Jesus looked different in his resurrection body. He'd been changed somehow. It's possible that the disciples were just so jaded by Jesus' death that they thought he was a guy that just looked a bit like him. But notice in this scene, there were two things that helped the disciples believe that Jesus really had risen from the dead. And the first was Jesus explaining to them that his death was always part of God's plan to save the world and to bring in the kingdom of God. Read verse 26 again. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Jesus' death was not a failure. Hope was not lost. His death was the path to hope. Jesus had to suffer and die before he was raised again in victory. This is how he defeated sin and evil and death. This was God's plan all along. And the whole of Scripture points us to this truth. Our God chose to suffer in our place for us so we can be delivered from the power of sin, evil, and death. But the second thing that helped them understand that Jesus really had risen was when the two disciples sat down with Jesus over a meal and then they realized who he was. So read with me from verse 30. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" These two disciples must have eaten with Jesus hundreds of times. They were his friends as much as his followers. And it was in this most ordinary, familiar act of eating a meal together that they finally saw Jesus in the flesh beside them, back where he had always been. This man that they met and befriended on the road was their saviour and friend, Jesus. The confusion of the disciples was very real. They struggled the whole way through to understand what was happening. It was not easy for them to accept that Jesus was alive. Yet he was. He is. Did you notice how ordinary and human Jesus appeared to them? He wasn't some big, bright, heavenly figure coming down with fire and lightning. No, he came to them walking and talking and eating with them in their home. This same Jesus they had always known had risen back to life. The disciples' confusion was very real, but so was Jesus' resurrection. And just like the women at the tomb, the disciples rushed back to tell all the others what they had experienced. They journeyed back the whole 11 kilometers to Jerusalem. And they confirmed what the women had said. Look at verse 34. It is true. The Lord has risen. And now we come to scene 3. Here we meet all of the disciples together in Jerusalem. And even though they had heard multiple reports of Jesus rising from the dead and even eating with some of them, still their confusion was very, very real. Read from verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. This final encounter with the risen, living Jesus pushed the disciples well beyond what they thought was rational and reasonable. Coming face to face with the resurrected Jesus was the ultimate clash between experience and reason. And when I was a teenager, I went bungee jumping off a bridge in New Zealand. That's not a photo of me, by the way. But I remember filling out all the paperwork, being strapped in around the waist and the ankles, watching as they lowered the rope down that would stop me from plummeting to my death. And as I stood on that platform about to jump off, I could feel my body was in revolt against me. In my mind, I knew I would be perfectly safe. I'd seen several people jump off before me and they were completely fine. I knew that I had a rope attached to me that would stop me from hitting the ground. Yet my whole body trembled. I had adrenaline rushing everywhere. My heart was beating super fast because my body knew that I was about to jump off a bridge. My body knew that jumping off a bridge was dangerous. My brain knew I was safe, but my body was not keeping up with that reality. And what I felt in those moments as I stood on the platform about to jump is what these disciples must have felt as they saw Jesus, held his warm hands in theirs, and watched as he sat down and ate a meal with them. They were experiencing one thing, but their minds were telling them something completely different. Jesus was in front of them, alive in every sense of the word, but people do not come back from the dead. So of course they thought Jesus was a ghost or some kind of spirit. And then even after he had made them look at him and touch his warm physical body, they still struggled to believe. So what did they do? Well, look at verse 41. When they saw Jesus alive and risen from the dead, they marveled at him. They stepped back in joy and amazement at something they could see but could not understand. The resurrection was too big, too miraculous, too complex for them to wrap their ordinary minds around. And so all they could do was marvel at what they were experiencing. In all three of these scenes in Luke 24, we see that the disciples' confusion was very real. If you struggle to understand the resurrection, how it was possible, or to believe that Jesus is alive today, how that is possible, you need to know that you are not alone in this. The resurrection is not actually meant to be easy to understand. It goes against reason, logic, and all scientific observation. When Jesus rose from the dead, it was a powerful act of God. It was a miracle, a supernatural intervention. It's not something we can measure and understand. We don't believe in the resurrection because we understand how it was possible. We believe in the resurrection because we are told it happened. And in all three of these scenes in Luke 24, we are told that Jesus is alive. We're not just told, we're shown too. As we follow along with the disciples in their confusion and wonder, we discover that Jesus is alive in every sense of what that word means. He is a walking, talking, eating, living person. Yes, his resurrection body is different from yours and mine, but he is still Jesus, God wrapped in human flesh, alive and very much active in this world. And this reality changes everything. Read from verse 45 with me. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out into the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. What do we mean when we say that Jesus rose from the dead? When we say he is risen? Are we saying that Jesus came back to life, lived another 60-odd years, and then died peacefully in his sleep? No, that's not what we mean at all. When we proclaim that Jesus has come back from the dead, we are saying that we have a living Savior who is still alive and ruling over our world today. That very first Easter Sunday marked the dawning of a new age, the crowning of a new king. The resurrection is not the end of Jesus' story, even though that's where the Gospels finish. Jesus' resurrection marks the beginning of his rule over all the earth from his throne in heaven. And Jesus told his disciples in verse 47 that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all nations. This is only possible because we have a risen, living Savior. It's only because Jesus is alive that we can receive any of what he won for us in his death on the cross. Look again at verse 51. Even now, Jesus is with God in heaven, working to mediate all the benefits of faith to us. Through Jesus, who stands between us and God as our mediator, we receive new life, victory over death, forgiveness for our sin, adoption into God's family, and a righteousness that is not our own. A dead Savior has no power to save, but we have a risen, living Savior who is still at work in our lives and in our world today, and this reality changes everything. Now, the world is a strange place to be in right now, isn't it? If you've even had a quick glance at the headlines, you'll hear news of Donald Trump dismantling the current world order, a tanking global economy, AI getting out of control, the ongoing cost of living crisis, and the list goes on. That's just a tiny amount of what we see going on in our world right now. We don't know what the future brings. To live in this world is to live in uncertain times. And I'm sure many of us are a bit anxious about what our lives will look like in 6 months, a year, 5 or 10 years. Or what kind of world our kids are growing up in. At the beginning, I invited you to pause, to step back, and to look at the resurrection with fresh eyes, to marvel with me at this risen, living Jesus. What does it mean for us that Jesus really is alive? Well, because Jesus is alive and reigning over the world, that means that he is in control. We don't know what the future brings, but Jesus does. He has it in hand. We can trust him. Whatever we are worried about, whatever fears sit deep down inside, we can know it is all going to be okay because Christ reigns. He is alive and in control. And because Jesus is alive and by God's side, he can mediate for us. We can come to him for forgiveness, for new life, for assurance, and he will give it to us. We don't need to worry about not being good enough, about not earning our place in God's family. Jesus has made us perfectly acceptable and forgiven and part of God's family. Because Jesus is alive and with his people, he is at work in our lives. When we pray, we can expect Jesus to hear our prayers and we can expect him to respond. Whatever it is you need help with, whatever you need to change in your life, Jesus is there to work in you and with you, to help you. And because Jesus is alive and still in his human body, he knows what it is like to be human. We can share every suffering and every human weakness with him, and we can receive his very real comfort. Nothing you are going through now is alien to Jesus. He knows and he cares. We have a risen, living Saviour. And this is a marvellous truth. This is a truth worth celebrating, not just on Easter Sunday, but every day of the year. Jesus doesn't just pop up out of the grave every Easter Sunday to say hi. He's alive every day of the year, isn't he? And because we have a living Saviour who loves us, cares for us, watches over us, and is in control, we do not need to be anxious or worried about what the future brings. In Jesus, there is great peace and there is great hope to be found. So spend some time this Easter and this year marveling at the resurrection. What does it mean for you that Jesus is alive? What difference does it make in your life that there is a risen, living Saviour longing for you to trust in him? Let's pray. Jesus, we are so thankful that you are alive. We are so thankful that you are on your throne reigning over this world. Jesus, we thank you this morning for stepping into our place on the cross, for dying so we can have forgiveness. We thank you, Jesus, for enduring death for us so we can have new life. And we thank you, Jesus, for rising from the dead and taking your place on the throne and being in control of everything. And so we ask, God, that you would open our eyes this morning and in the coming weeks and months and this year. Help us to see Jesus. Help us to see that he is alive. And help us to come to him, our living Saviour. And help us marvel at all he has done. And we ask, Father, that you would help us as we go out today to respond just like the disciples did, with wonder and worship as we trust in Jesus, our Lord, who is alive. And we pray all this through his name that makes this possible. In the name of Jesus, amen.